You know, the founding fathers of our nation had a lot to say about freedom. Many of them, as they were framing the guiding documents of the great land that you and I live in, they were not ignorant of the battle that would sue against true freedom. For example, you will never know how much it costs the present generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you'll make a good use of it, says John Adams. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death, says Patrick Henry. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. As the battle rages across this land and threatens to destroy our freedoms, know first and foremost, although the battle for the nation's soul is at a crucial crossroads right now, the battle for the human soul is far more critical and requires a true eternal vigilance. I believe Jefferson's words fit perfectly here this morning. Housed in you is an eternal soul that is going to be with God forever or separated from God forever. Wow. If you were to die today, just like five people were sent out into eternity last Thursday who worked at the Capital Gazette in Annapolis, Maryland, because of a crazed maniac shooter who nursed a grudge, be careful of bitterness, would your soul be with the Lord? Or would your soul be away from the Lord? Jesus said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And every one of your bodies is a living soul. It's going to spend eternity in one or two places. I know many of you would not be here if you've not already united your life with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect sacrifice for sin. He's our covering. He's our Savior. He's our strength. And he gives us great boldness. Remember the bigger barns guy in Luke chapter 12? Right? He's got a measure of success. And he says, you know what? I'm gonna tear down these barns. My barns aren't adequate. Okay? I'm going to build bigger barns. Okay? I'm going to build bigger barns because I see my prosperity. It's so important that I prepare for my prosperity. So I'm going to build bigger barns. The bigger barn guy, something happens to him. He dies. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you many years. Take your earnest drink and be merry. You could find this in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 19. This is how he communicated to himself. This is the nature of man. Man wants to build bigger barns. Man always wants to get his security outside of God. You just be a human being and you're trying to find your security outside of God. It's going to take a transaction to make you a citizen of heaven. And that's done for you freely by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the act of your will, by faith and trust in him. And many of you who have done that, I rejoice with you. We're in great company when we're among blood-purchased saints who know Christ. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So every day we should hit a timeout and say, God, how do you want to use this day in my life? How can I invest this day for matters of eternity, things that will really last? And so we're living in a day where it seems like we're getting away from communicating that men need to be born again. Women need to be born again. They need to have an experience with the risen Christ and know that their sins have been laid on him. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Have you sinned once in your life? According to the gospel, you've broken all of the Ten Commandments, because if you could keep the whole Ten Commandments, but in one speck, you broke even this tiniest bit of it, the Bible says you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. We're sunk. Okay, God can pronounce this because he's so holy. The Bible says he's triple holy. He's holy, holy, holy. So he's perfection. He's God. He's eternal. He's everlasting. He always existed. He doesn't need anything from us, but he loves the fact that we would worship him and that we would know him. And this is why the book of Galatians was written, to protect you from false religious systems that Satan can seductively sink his teeth into the soul of a human being and convince them that they need a form of works righteousness. It might even be like, I know Jesus, but isn't it kind of good that I'm sort of just a good guy? Isn't that just sort of work? Isn't that the way it all kind of works out? Like, he gives me a little bit and I do the rest and I make up the difference. That's a lie. And Satan will try to, he will try to communicate that to us. And see, righteousness doesn't come through human effort. It comes from the work of one who did the work on our behalf. And then we get the blessings of serving him freely and loving him, because the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. That's why when there are adjustments that we need to make in our life and we want to exercise our strength through the strength of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God actually comes to abide in the believer. The moment you place faith in Jesus Christ, you gain the promise of the Holy Spirit, uniting his eternal life with you, and you become one with Christ. You get all the righteous goodness that God would give, and then you want that righteousness to emerge out of our lives. And there's a lot of junk that's going to try to suppress that working in our lives. It's old ways of thinking. It's human thinking. It's things we bought into in the past. Whew. Yeah. So, just give me a second. All right. This water break brought to you by Grace Lighthouse Fellowship. So those are both lies. Works righteousness, Jesus plus your exceptional behavior, or Jesus plus your promise to do better. They're just lies. Don't promise God anything. Receive the gift that he offers. And thank the Lord, I know many of you have, and we have people who are coming to faith in this place, and I'm so thankful for what God is doing. I'm so grateful to hear the good news. See, the apostle received a revelation about the church by Jesus. Not through a human agent, not through the other apostles, but by the risen Christ who encounters Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul, an enemy of Jesus Christ, and Jesus encounters Saul of Tarsus, who hated the church. See, we're reading from somebody who was a former hater of Christians. He hated them because they were proclaiming another way outside of human righteousness and goodness and rigid obedience and adhering the law. The law will only do one thing. It will show you that you are, if I can say it this way, a big fat sinner. Sorry, but that's just the way it is, okay? And so the law is, so people think, well, isn't the Christian's duty just to obey the Ten Commandments? Well, just good luck with that. Why don't you go with the one who fulfilled the commandments for you? He came to fulfill them perfectly, and that's what Jesus did. And now this gospel is so precious and so perfect, the Apostle Paul writes this almost like a document that says nothing plus Jesus. So we got to stand for this truth. That's why when you share Christ and you take hits for him, you're taking hits for the one who says, I give you righteousness, and I want you to tell others that they can get in on the same deal. So we want to protect that purity of this message. And there's stuff that can come into the church and try to mess with believers, and believers have problems and they make choices that aren't always edifying and good, and we can kind of look like, are they really a Christian? Well, you know what? I'm letting God sort that out. I'm going to keep my job as doing what I can to feed the flock, to care for the church, and I'm letting God sort that stuff out. I was thinking this week, I was saying with Brother Dennis, you know, a lot of things pull at me. People have good ideas and they want me to kind of buy into their idea, and I just say, you know, I say, Paul's words to Timothy, no soldier in active service entangles himself in civilian affairs, okay? So that's a guide for me as a pastor. And guess what? The Apostle Paul wrote that to young Timothy, who was a pastor. And so we see that Paul instructs how to kind of stay, keep your mind correct in this world. Even if you're busy and you got a lot going on, you can still make sure that your citizenship is in heaven. And I am fighting to bring people with me. I want people with me. And I want to get better at this. I want to be a good, not just a good example, but a good teacher and a good communicator of this precious gift of God in Jesus Christ. Paul received the gospel through the Lord Jesus, as I said, and he understood a revelation about the church, and this is where we are in Galatians chapter 2. I'm just going to read you, not right there yet, but just give you some background on the Apostle Paul. Just keep in mind, when you see this wonderful example of great dedication by the Apostle Paul, know this. He had that dedication because of the Spirit mightily working in him. So if you might be full of excuses and say, well, you know, I could never be like Paul. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So he's giving you permission to follow his example in the way he thinks so that you also could go on to do great works of service for the Lord. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, he says, I kept back. Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders here. And he knows that a lot's going to await him. See, Jesus said to him, he will suffer many things for my name's sake. So the apostle was not ignorant that Christ had a lineup of difficulty for him, because the gospel has power, even when you're going through difficulty, to be magnified through weakness. And it's just an amazing connection when we let our weakness become the atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to truly work, and that our strength is truly said, that's God at work in me, to will and to work for his good pleasure. But he says this, I kept back nothing. This is Luke's account in Acts chapter 20, speaking of the Apostle Paul. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God is acknowledging that Christ died for sin, right? You acknowledge what he's done for you. You see your need. Christ is the propitiation, the Bible says. He's the complete satisfaction of the wrath of God. And you're repenting. In one sense, you're believing that. I am turning away from any other form of righteousness, and I'm repenting. I'm turning towards God, and I'm embracing that sacrifice for me. And that's what Paul is saying here. And see, now I go, he's saying this, see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Yeah, because you know why? Because the gospel is going against the current. The current is works righteousness. That's the current. The current is works righteousness coming out pretty much. It's in the world. People want it. You say Jesus is the only way. Expect sparks to fly, especially in this day. Political correctness is cranking out every day, and people are dying. They're losing their soul because they're not accepting the truth anymore. And they're willing to put themselves in this place of God and say, I know better. I'll do what I can do. I'll do my part. Well, that's just bad theology, and you don't want to go there. Just saying. But he says, Paul says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. Okay. Shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonments. Just look at this guy's life, okay? It's not because he was super dedicated, but the Spirit of God was in the apostle. And that same Spirit is in you, believer. It's in you and I right now. I don't care if you are brand new in Jesus, brand spanking new, like we just pulled you out of the womb of heaven. That's kind of the way it is, because the moment you receive Christ, you got new life. You're a brand new baby, and we want you to grow. We want you to be filled to the knowledge of God. You guys with me? All right. Because this thing's drowning me out, and I could possibly be a little bit yelly today, but I'm just going to keep going. If you're with me, if I see anybody sleeping, I'm waking you up. Okay? All right. So the question is, do you know that you're saved? Really, you should be able to answer that question. I know that I am saved. And you should be able to have a good answer for why you know you're saved. That's what we've been covering on Monday nights. John would write, I write these things to you that you might know you have eternal life. Not being bounced to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We want to major on the majors as Christians. We want to go with what, you just want to go with how you can succeed. You want to go with the gospel. You want to go with the finished work of the Lord Jesus. These three points are on the back of your patriotic-looking bulletin, and I'm going to just cover them, and hopefully we'll definitely be out of here by 2:30. You're awake. That's great. All right. So the apostle says, and I read this earlier, now when Peter had come to Antioch, know this, from Jerusalem to Antioch was 300 miles. So know that in the days of the early church, you might get 20 miles a day. This is multi-day journey. The apostle Paul is heading up to confront the other apostle, Peter. Because as we looked at last week, how legalism has crept into the early church, and Paul puts Titus as a test case in there and says, if they require him to be circumcised, Paul was going up there to put a line in the sand. And you can see that developed in the book of Acts chapter 15. They just said, basically, we consider the Jews and Gentiles, we are one in Christ. And so that was it was a good outcome. But then the apostle has to go to Antioch to confront the other apostle, Peter. Peter already showed his favor towards the Gentiles. And if you remember in Acts chapter 10, where this vision comes down and Peter sees, Peter's a kosher Jew. He's thinking kosherly. He's thinking, I don't want to eat uncleaned animals. And so in his mind, still the Jews have this sort of special privilege with God. And these Gentiles that we're hearing about coming in, because if you look at Cornelius, the story in Acts chapter 10, how Cornelius has the gospel brought to him, not through an angel, but through Peter. And Peter's supposed to go to him and share Christ, and he's a Gentile. He's a centurion. He's a Roman centurion. The Romans put Jesus on the cross. Just keep that in mind. And if you look at Paul's letter to the Romans, think about Paul's now confronting Romans, Roman Christians, Gentiles who put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So you see how the gospel, even through the letters of the apostle, is going out with great, like, unrestricted. It's an unrestricted message, and it's going to go. And God is still sharing his gift with the world. And that's why we hold out hope that the Lord Jesus could even come today. My goodness, what a day we're living in. I know many Bible scholars believe that we are living in some of the most heightened days in all of the world. We're not so focused on that, but you want to serve Jesus well while you have time. Because no one's expecting some workplace shooting to happen, and I'm not saying we should live in fear. You shouldn't live in fear. If you are in Christ, you're going instantly into eternity to be with the Lord. So settle that one now. Settle it today. But the apostle says in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Oh, we just got to agree to disagree. That is not happening here. Oh, you think it that way, I think it this way. Can't we just kind of get along? Can't we be Rodney King here? Can't we just all get along? When it comes to doctrine, it's important that we are in agreement. Okay, and the apostle lays that out. It doesn't mean that the other apostles were perfect. But the apostle who had the revelation about the church and how Jews and Gentiles were both entitled now to all the same benefits because of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is going to fight for that. You and I should be fierce defenders. A year ago, we did our best attempt at an apologetics conference. We turned it into an evangelism conference. One of the things Dennis put up on the screen was a picture of a honey badger. Now, he's going to be preaching in a couple weeks, but I don't have the honey badger. But you know that the honey badger, he gets a little bite from another poisonous animal. It builds his immune system, and he goes back in. And this guy's fierce. So sometimes you're going to get bitten out there. You're going to get bitten by people who don't love God. Because at some point, you didn't love God either. But now you love God, and all of a sudden, you got to stand up, and you got to take the hit. And if you don't know the answers, you seek him in the Word of God, and God will provide you strength as you take the hit. Sometimes we're just so afraid of taking a hit. We want everybody to get along. But here we have no indication that there's so much on the line here. So Paul says, before certain men came from James, see, the Judaizers have now infiltrated the church, and this stuff is creeping in, and it's just like, you know, okay, so Peter at one point's eating happily with the Gentiles, and happily, you know, he's a Jew, he's now in Christ, but he's now, you know, a former Jew, and he's a believer now in Christ, and he's got all the privileges of heaven, he starts to withdraw and say, you know what, I guess I really can't eat with those people because they don't have what I have. And that we need to require more of those Gentiles. We need to kind of load them up. We need to make them feel like they're inferior. And so Paul says he did the wrong thing here. Hey. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. If you're not strong in Christ, you can be swayed. It is the truth. And every one of us has been in situations where we're like, oh man, I if I could have only said that, what I'm thinking now, then. Cut yourself some slack. Use that as an invitation to grow in the Scriptures. Sometimes you're going to have to reissue yourself grace, even when you fail, because that's how you ultimately grow. You grow in grace. You don't grow because you're beating yourself up all day long because, you know, I said it again, I'm thinking again. You know what? Just ask the Lord to continue to work in you, to will and to work to his good pleasures, the Bible says, and that you want to cooperate with his Spirit. That's really the bottom line. I know, I can't even get out of this first few verses, I know. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Okay, Paul and Barnabas, okay, missionary journeys together, dedicated, committed, working through the Spirit of God. Even Barnabas got caught up in their hypocrisy. So you're not exempt from getting caught up in hypocrisy. No believer is. But as you know the Scriptures and you understand them better and better and better, you say, no compromise. I'm not compromising. You're not saying you're better, but when it comes to what saves the human being, saves the soul for all eternity, when Jesus says your soul is found wanting, that's what's at stake here. That's what's at stake here. And I love this great land, but America is not my hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is my hope. I love what God has done. I know there are many men and women who've served over the years who've loved Christ and sacrificed their lives. Jesus said it this way, right? You know, a man who, you know, basically lays his life down for his brothers. Who did that better than him, right? Jesus loved us, that he would lay his life down for us. But that's why you can be so strong in your commitment to the gospel. And Peter is a picture of every one of us. We are weak outside of the Holy Spirit's help. You're weak. I'm not saying you should make excuses and just go around calling yourself weak. But if you find yourself not growing or not developing because you're weak, and you need to keep looking into the perfect law of liberty, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, James says, let's keep looking in to the perfect law of liberty that will set you free. You got to keep believing the gospel. It doesn't keep you so much saved. Your soul's not being saved every time you believe again, but you're reminding yourself, you're renewing yourself, you're renewing your mind in these awesome truths, because this is a dirty world, and you're just going to get a dirty mind, and it's going to mess with you from time to time. You're going to think that what you see on Fox News, as I watch Fox News sometimes, my wife will say, you watch Fox News a lot of time. You know, the world is dirty, and sometimes you just get caught up in how dark the world is. But that's not the point. If it's not getting any brighter, right, you can be a bright light in a dark world, but if the world itself is not getting brighter, I mean, who saw the Annapolis, Maryland shooting coming? I know some people said there's some warning signs, but none of us are expecting this. And this is not to put fear in people, but this is to show you the brevity of life. That's really what we're always doing. And what we want to think in that this is brief. This is a brief stay upon the earth. It's so brief, but we are eternal creatures that are going to live with God forever. Amen? You got a guarantee. You got a guarantee. When you look over someone's loved one over in a casket or alongside a cemetery in a plot there, they're not there. If they're with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 14 of chapter 2, but Paul says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, okay, this is a public confrontation. If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are and not sinners of the Gentiles. So Peter is mixing up things here in a gross error. And it has to be straightforward. And so you know that this confrontation was received well if you look at Peter's letters. There's 1 and 2. 1, he's talking about how to kind of grow through trials as these early Christians were struggling and being persecuted. He was the shepherd to them. And then by 2 Peter, Peter's now a fierce defender against false teaching. And by the end of that letter, he even refers to the Apostle Paul. He'll even say something like this, you know, some of Paul's things are hard to understand, but the unstable and untaught, they'll distort them. So you can take Paul's words out of context and you can make, he's saying, go do anything you want. You know, it just doesn't really matter what you do. It really does matter how you live. It really matters how we live because you're storing up things for the future. Right now, you're storing up things for the future. What takes your time? What takes your energy? Is it worry? Is it despair? Is it just fear? All that stuff? Is it keeping you from an effective life and serving the Lord? I say this lovingly. Get over it and start serving the Lord. Start serving the Lord. And if you are serving the Lord, thank you. Thank you. I know some of you are serving the Lord faithfully in this church, and you are fighting the good fight of faith. The apostle would reiterate the gospel here, knowing that a man is not justified. Justified is a big word that means to be made right with, to receive the credit of God to your life. This is justification. These are kind of big words that we should understand. Justification is what God can do for every sinner when they trust what Christ did for them. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. It is enough to believe the gospel to be saved, and saved alone. That we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Because you would have to keep everything precisely, even if you thought one weird thought, like, okay, do I do the right thing today? Well, okay, you are. I mean, this thing is so precise, the purity of God is so precise that if we think that God is somehow giving you a free pass and he's going to judge the worst of sinners, we're not exempt from needing to be born again. And you know what's an awesome story that tells you that is if you look at when Cornelius is converted, God sees him as somewhat of a righteous man. His sacrifices, his prayers are coming up before God, but guess what? It's clear that Cornelius doesn't have true salvation. And that's what a lot of times people get settled in this thing, like, I'm just a good American. I've served my country. And praise God that you served your country. But are you trusting in Christ alone to save you? It's not about being a good American. As much as I love our country, and I love people who've served, and if you've served in our country in military service, thank you. Thank you for your time of service and what you did. But that didn't earn you heaven. Jesus did. Amen? Okay. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, as I mentioned earlier, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer. See, that's the problem with the believer. We become forgetful. Hello, I learned this yesterday. Why is this suddenly a new struggle again today? Because that's how quickly we leak, right? We just need to be filled up again and again. Just constantly filled, constantly washed by the Word of God. And you know what? God likes to give his kids a bath. If you feel like you're dirty, well, you just come back to Jesus and let him scrub you all over with his word. Clean up those tough areas, you know. My son, Aaron and I, he keeps wanting to stick his armpit in my face. He's like, does it smell? I'm like, yeah, it smells, kid, you know. Just saying, 16-year-old boy, that's what they like to do. And I teach them a few things. Okay. Beth is like, Dave, just don't teach them that one. Okay. It's all good. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Jesus says, this is the work of God. What must we do to do the works of God? Jesus singularly says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Wow. You can just taste justification by faith in those words. And that's how you continue to grow. You keep renewing yourself in this wonderful salvation. You really can't mess it up. You can forget things about it, but it's foolproof. But you just want to be cooperating with God in your life. You want more of him to fill you. Let him put that beaming smile on your face like Ed Flagg. You're awake, brother. I love Ed. Just love to talk to him. He's just a joy and a delight, and he just loves this church. And I'd love to see people get excited about this work and what God is doing. We're just a bunch of weak people who have the power of the Holy Spirit, who can accomplish what God wants if we let him. Hallelujah. So Paul reiterates the gospel in that verse 16. And finally, the apostle explains true righteousness. This is one of my favorite portions of this particular book. It's all good. Paul says, but if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. We're not just looking to be justified by Christ so that we can keep doing whatever we wanted to do, although there are people who will do that. And if you want a case study of people who forfeited their rewards in heaven, just look at Lot. Go back to Lot's story and you'll see that messy life, not a lot to show. He got out of Sodom. But Peter calls him righteous 3 times because he had righteousness through God. It is highly confusing at times. That's why the scripture says, whoever names the name of the Lord, let him abstain from wickedness. Because sometimes it looks really muddy out there. It's like, thought they were a Christian. Okay. All right, let's, you know, and then you try to, you know, and that's why you get long suffering in the body of Christ all the time. The church has to be long suffering, but not just letting people stay in diapers either. Let's help you grow. Let's make it possible for you to grow. Let's get you strong. And the church becomes strong, and then you can reach out to more people, and God's going to use you to bring people to Christ. That's why I'm so thankful for what Dennis feels at this young age in his life, that he wants to be the director of evangelism and oversee that for our church. I think it's so wonderful. God bless you, brother. I appreciate it. Yeah. You guys are all awake. This is cool. Just clap it loud. All right, so Paul says, For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. The law can only do one thing. It sentences you. It's a death sentence. It was for the Jews. God used the law to show the Jews how much they needed God and that they had sin, and that the continual reminder that they had sin means they needed a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, which ultimately was pointing to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was promised by the prophets. And that's why we don't need, in so many ways, to think that the law is a way of adding that to your salvation. It is not. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. So you need to see yourself. So when Paul says, think as I think, I'm not just Mr. Dedicated. This is one of the verses that people like look at Paul and they say, he's just so dedicated. Look at him. I could never be like him. No, what he's saying is, you need to think just the way I'm thinking. So he says here, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So see yourself as Christ is already living in you. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Doesn't this sound a little bit like 1 John chapter 3? We love him because he first loved us. This is the same basis. who loved me and gave himself for me. Love is always going to be the motivation for you to serve the Lord. It's always going to come down to that Christ loved you first. And this is his gift to you. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. In other words, I'm not going to try to grow in some other system that's going to show me how bad of a sinner I am. And by the way, if you look at the way Paul greets the other letters, he calls them saints. He's taking on this language of saying, if you want to keep this in the law context and sinners, and the law is always going to show you that you're a sinner. That's why you need to continue to keep looking into that perfect law of liberty, to see yourself as one who's been washed and made clean. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So that sacrifice on the cross that Jesus made for us, if the law and anything plus can save you, then that was a complete waste. And God is saying, absolutely not. This is the only way to be saved. The scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He, Jesus, condemned sin in the flesh. He punished all sin through his life. He became sin. He became the filth. He was a perfect sacrifice made completely filthy. All the sin of this world was placed on him. Every last one of them. Everything that you see, shootings, murders, all this just complete depravity, people who hate God, people who just have no regard for God. That's what Christ did on that cross. That's why there's no other offer to save people. And that's why the Apostle Paul would defend this so strongly. Am I passionate? Yeah, I am. Because I want people to know this, and we have to fight for this. We have to learn to become good defenders of this grace of God, this grace message. That's why if you ever get baptized as a believer, you're not baptizing to complete something. What you are doing is you're identifying that this has happened in me. That's why believers' baptism is so powerful, because you're basically saying, I died with Christ, I've been buried with Christ, and I'm raised with Christ. And that life is emerging out of me now through the power of the Holy Spirit. But God did the work in you the moment that you believed. That's the salvation. This is called freedom. My duty is simple, perhaps too simple, for a proud man like me. I only have to give up my rights and self to the one who died for me. My flesh rebels, Satan rages, do your own thing, be free. So I turned my back on him and soon found chains, not liberty. Men have been bound with chains, left to die in deep, dark dungeons, but nothing on earth can pair with the bondage of our own prisons. The sin in our body that we serve is a cruel tyrant, never satisfied, daily driving, dominating, debasing. Its end is slow and certain suicide. I agree with God's condemnation on the cross that sin and lust in my flesh left unjudged does not make me free, but binds, enslaves, and tortures me. Hallelujah. I died on the cross with him. The old man is crucified and dead. Sin and self have been judged and nailed to the tree. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed, justified, and free. Jesus says, it was for freedom I set you free. Don't be entangled in the yoke of slavery. You are not the person you used to be. I am your life, your freedom, your victory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the joy of knowing and celebrating these great truths on this Independence Day. We want to identify true freedom. We want to identify that we are no longer entangled by this flesh, that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, make us a people who love you. Energize us by your Holy Spirit. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, may it be a supper of just showing once again that we love you, we acknowledge what you've done, and we are proclaiming your death again until you come. Father, I pray for anybody in this room. If anybody in this room is not saved today, this is your day of salvation. Do not leave this place. If you need salvation today, raise your hand. I want to pray for you right now. Anybody in this room? If you just need prayer that you want more of God in your life, raise your hand. All right, good, good. See those hands. Heavenly Father, my brothers and sisters, I pray for them, Lord. These are hands that say, I want more of this life that is in Christ Jesus. I want to be filled to the full measure of what God wants for my life. I want more. I want to know him. Paul would say, I want to know him. Wow, Lord, we can know you right now in this dark world of 2018, when everything's falling apart around us. Our nation seems to be at a crossroads. We can be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loved us and has set us free in this freedom and victory. Thank you, Lord. Bless those, Lord, who have a willingness right now. They have a willingness to say, I want more of God. Fill them up, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.